Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm Anne Marie Nakla, Director of Families here, and I am thrilled to invite you to a special Sunday, as you can see from the angels and shepherds and couch on stage. This is our Christmas, our kids' Christmas service, and today they get to tell the Christmas story for you. So we're very excited to have you present and part of that this morning. This morning, also, we are kicking off a new Christmas series called Regifting. Pastor Jake will talk about that. And the story is that Jesus is the ultimate gift. So this morning, through songs, through our play, through the kids' Christmas program, the message will all be that Jesus is the ultimate gift. So I also want to have just a word for you, and our video just alluded to that. But we disciple kids in this church through a variety of ways. So often that happens through the floor or under our feet as you are meeting up here. We are discipling kids each week. We're taking them right now through the life of Christ. And it's a three-year series, so we're just beginning that every week. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not part of the Sunday school program, to just know there are teachers down there each week and kids. We get to both wrangle kids and we get to bring the gospel alive to them. And so often it is in beautiful ways in taking those lessons of scripture, and sometimes through costume, sometimes through song, sometimes through delightful discussions of what that means. But it is just such our heart to make Christ come alive to your kids. And as we contemplate this morning the incarnation of Christ, what did it mean for Christ to come? So often we skip right over that and go to Christ came to die. But Christ came to live among us for 30 years, even before he began his ministry. So he came to live with us. And our heart is also that as we disciple our own kids in our homes, in this church, through this season, that we also take a moment to spend that time with our kids as families. So the challenge is not to get so busy during the season doing for our kids that we forget to take those special moments with them, with looking in their eyes, talking with them about Christ, about what he means. Share your own story with them. Christ means this to me, and let me share that with you. And what does he mean to you? So often as you just take that moment to ask your kids that question, they have incredible insights for you, and it's that blending. So I just want to encourage you to take that time to disciple your kids. We have some opportunities coming up to share with you. In January, we have four nights of a parenting class called Connection Parenting. And it's about asking questions of your kids. Mike and Amy Reek will be teaching that. Ask better questions of your kids for less arguing. That's on Monday nights. And then in February, we have a marriage night as well. So those are ways we can encourage you in those things. But now we are awaiting our play, and there are so many people involved. We didn't put any names in the program. In part, we want all the glory to go to Jesus Christ, that baby in the manger, and the God incarnate who lived with us. But I do want to mention one special person who wrote this play, and that was April Rocha. So without further ado, the name of this is A Christmas Story, No Strings Attached.
Hey kids, why don't you come over and show me your ugly sweaters? Wow, those are pretty ugly.
What about mine, Grandma Sue? Isn't it the best?
No way. Mine's better.
Mine's better.
Well, I don't know. They're really, really ugly. But I think this year I'm going to have to give my vote to your mom.
Thank you, Sue. You have great taste.
What about you, Dad? You have the ugliest, ugly sweater of them all.
What are you talking about? I've worn this all year long. It's awesome. What are you talking about?
Never mind. Let's get this party started.
All right. Well, let's get the nativity scene now. I wonder who's going to be the baby Jesus this year.
I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you.
Look at Jed. Look at Joseph. He made it to Bethlehem and he's doing a Rocky pose.
Son, I don't think that Joseph would be any mood to be jumping and doing Rocky poses after that long trip. I think he would probably be more like just fall over.
Oh, like this?
Anything's possible.
Look, Mom, Mary is doing a happy dance.
Well, Trin, I doubt that most new moms would want to be spinning around too much when they're about to have a baby, so I doubt she'd be doing a happy dance.
Wait a second. Wait a second. Hold the phone, everybody. Do you see what is happening? That nativity scene over there is following the movements these kids make with the toy nativity scene over here. They're like puppets. But where's the strings? Anyway, that's all I had to say. Carry on with the show.
Can I borrow Mary for a little while, Ashton?
Sure. It's a girl doll after all. Wait, what? Yeah. Oh. Your turn. Take.
What are you two kids doing with the wise men?
They are excited, Grandma Sue, so they're chest pumping.
Chest bump. Yeah, the wise guys are stoked, because remember the Magi had gold and stuff.
Yeah, let's make them chest bump again.
Chest bump.
Chest bump.
Whoops, wrong piece.
Actually, kids, the Magi were bringing their precious golden spices to give away as gifts.
But why?
Wait a minute. Aren't there supposed to be three wise guys? Because I only see two. Either there aren't three of them at all, or one of them is running late.
Found it.
Oh, there comes one now. The camel must have had a flat tire or something. See ya.
The Magi knew that something would happen that was much more precious to them than riches or gold, kids. It was his story unfolding.
Yeah, the three Magi might have been part of a larger group. There must have been probably more, like, a lot more. Historians think there could have been.
But three will do. Three will do.
I guess. But, you know, the whole idea that the three Magi were taking their precious gifts, it probably took them a couple years to get there.
There was no happy dancing, no three or whatever wise guys until years later, and they didn't get to keep their gold? Where's the party? What's the point of dealing with annoying brothers at Christmas? I mean, what's the big deal?
Son, I think this would be a great time for you to tell the Christmas story. You know, the reason for the season.
That sounds great. Well, let's open the Bible up and see what it says. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all of the people. For there is born to you on this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those heard it marveled at the things which they were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
I love that story.
Can I borrow Mary for a little while, Ashton?
Sure, sis. It's a girl doll after all.
Trinity, could you come over here with Grandma for a minute, please? Trinity, I'd like you to have Jesus this year.
Thank you, Grandma Sue.
There's a song about Mary. It's one of my mother's favorites. Would you like to hear it, Trinity?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God.
Did you know that my baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that my baby boy will one day rule? Did you know that my baby boy is
heaven's perfect lamb,
the sleeping child I'm holding is the
great I am.
You receive the most precious gift of all, Trinity, the ultimate gift, and one that can only come from the one true King, his most prized possession, and he shared it with us, Emmanuel, God with us.
I understand now. Here, Ashton, I want to share Jesus with you.
Thanks, but why? I have the rest of the nativity. Don't you want baby Jesus?
Son, I think she does. I think she's learned the ultimate reason for the season, and I think she wants the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift of Jesus is meant to be shared with others.
After all, the Nativity would be nothing without Jesus.
Angels, we have heard our voice.
The prophet Isaiah spoke these words about the Messiah 700 years before Christ.
Jesus read these words in his hometown, Nazareth, at the beginning of his ministry to announce that the kingdom of God was here.
And we as Jesus' disciples carry on Jesus' kingdom work.
So now what happens to baby Jesus, Mom?
Hold on, Mom. I got this. If you want to learn what happens next, just open a Bible or Bible app on your phone and find out for yourself.
Where did you come from?
I represent the audience.
What audience?
And I think I speak for everyone when I say you all did a good job. Now top that, Pastor Jake.
Amazing. Oh my gosh. Let's close in prayer. How about that? I mean, oh my, that was absolutely fantastic. You know, as the kids are kind of filing out, I guess they're all out right now, we want to continue this declaration of who Jesus is, not just in word, but also in generosity. And one of the things that we like to do in the month of December as a church is we focus our generosity in two areas. This year, you could see we have these tags on this tree. The tags are connected with the Saints Pantry. It's a food bank right down the road, and we are partnering with them, and we're excited about coming alongside and either volunteering, that's what the yellow stands for, or providing frozen meat, they need that, or giving some supplies for kids when they go home to have food, as well as general needs. Man, we would love for this church to come on down after this service, grab a tag, and support that endeavor. Also, this year, most years, what we do is we provide an opportunity for you guys to give to a reservoir of finances to help us help the families of this church who struggle throughout the year so that we can respond rapidly to needs. And I'm telling you, that has been an ongoing blessing to so many families in this faith community. Well, it's great to have you here this morning. And I want to talk a little bit, because we're going to sing a couple of songs before we go. Before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about what the mom said to Trinity. And we're going to use Hebrews chapter 1 to describe that and explain that in a little bit more detail. But this is what the mom said to Trin. She said, Jesus is the most precious gift. He is the ultimate gift. Jesus is the ultimate gift. And I want to talk about why Jesus is the ultimate gift. And then using Hebrews chapter 1, how he is the ultimate gift. Why and how? And both of those questions are addressed in this series that we are starting today, our Advent series called Regifting. Regifting. That tells us what we mean that Jesus is the ultimate gift. Because Jesus is God regifting himself to us. Jesus is God regifting himself to us. On Christmas, God is giving himself to us again. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, think about the word regifting. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what my brothers and I used to do when we were small, you know, anticipating Christmas. We would rummage through the house. We would grab dad's watch, mom's curling iron, and we would package them up. And then we would play pretend Christmas. We would open up the presents and we would be awed and wowed by that. But that's not what I'm talking about, because that's not even gifting. Because those items belong to someone else. So in order to gift or to re-gift, it's gotta be yours. And so what Sorella Stout did, this is this little girl on the screen here in 2013, also is not gifting or regifting when she purchased for her parents at this age, using her dad's phone, getting on eBay a classic automobile. True story. They actually kept it. But that's not gifting or regifting, because That was not her credit card to use. It's got to be yours to give. It's got to be yours to re-give. Maybe it's more like what at least one of my kids did when they were growing up, anticipating Christmas, knowing that their parents would be super generous towards them. The instinct was, I want to give back. I want to give back. And as little kids, you know what they do? They'll rummage the toy chest and they'll grab a toy that you bought them, you know, last Christmas or for their birthday. And your kids will go ahead and wrap up those gifts and they'll present them to you and offer them as a gift that you gave to them. They give back. That's a bit more like regifting. And that's what's happening on Christmas. I mean, think about it. The moment you are conceived, God makes you. The moment you're conceived, God gives you the gift of existence. It's a wonderful gift. And the reason why he gives you the gift of existence is in order to give you an even far better gift, himself. He gives you the gift of existence to turn around and to give you himself. Put differently, God gives you you to give you him. To give you him. And we should be so enamored and so stunned by these two remarkable gifts, existence and then himself, that we respond willingly by taking this gift of ourself and giving it back to him. God, look at what you gave me. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to give this back to you. That's regifting. Giving back to God what he gave to us. In other words, God made us to be in a relationship. All good relationships have at bottom at least two people giving themselves to each other over and over again. Now, the tragic reality is that we have rejected God's gift. And therefore, we've rejected the very purpose of life. In our sin, we have rejected the gift, the purpose of our existence, and that is God. And therefore, we have forfeited our life. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequences of that sin is the absence of life. It's death. We haven't honored God for the gift that we are. We haven't embraced the hug that we were made to embrace from God. We haven't given ourselves back to him. We've given ourselves to 1,000 other things. Now, check this out. The beauty of Christmas is this. Despite our rejection of God's generosity, he doesn't withhold. He doesn't hold back further gifting. In fact, he gives even more. He double downs on the gift. What does he do on Christmas? On Christmas, he repackages himself and gives himself to us again, but now in a way that's absolutely more astounding than the first time. And this is what we refer to as the miracle of the incarnation. God becoming man. God giving himself to us. So the why? Why is Jesus the ultimate gift? Well, because he's God re-gifting himself to us. Now let's talk about what it means that God re-gifts himself to us. How does that happen? What does that mean? And that takes us to Hebrews chapter 1. Because Hebrews 1 says this, that when God gives himself back to us, what he does is he regifts the voice we need to hear, the face we need to see, and the hug we were made to feel. The voice we need to hear, the face we need to see, and the hug we were made to feel. Number one, in Jesus, God gives us the voice we need to hear. Look at the text. Hebrews chapter 1, it's in your Bible. This is remarkable. The author says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke not to us, but to our fathers. How? By the prophets. But, here's Christmas, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also created the world. Now notice in this passage all about Christmas, as we are told what Christmas fixes, we are told about what we lost in our sin. And what did we lose in our sin? God's voice. God's voice. It says here that God wasn't speaking to us the way that he was supposed to. That at some point, God stopped communicating with us directly. We were made to communicate with God directly. He with us. Us with him. You see, that's what you do in a good relationship. You have an ongoing conversation, and you know the communication. When it goes sour, you know something's wrong with a relationship. How do you know something's wrong with a relationship? Look at the quality of communication. Look at the method of communication. Now, I know that every one of you who are married have a perfect marriage and never fight at all, right? Never fight like Lori and I. So let me tell you what happens when Lori and I fight. Or better yet, how you know. Just look at the communication, the method of it. We could be in the same room at times, in the same house, and we won't look at each other. We won't talk to each other. We will clank pots and pans really loud in the kitchen, and we will stomp around the house. And then if we really have to say something, we will text. Saying things like, dinner's ready. How do you know the relationship's gone bad for a season? Look at the communication. Okay, how do we know something is wrong with our relationship with God? Just look at the quality and method of communication. We were made to hear God's voice and to respond to that with our voice. That is a relationship. Adam and Eve were made to have an ongoing, vibrant discussion with God. So were we, but they rejected God's voice. So did we. Look at them in the garden, plugging their ears, fleeing at the slightest sound, the slightest sound from God's voice. They flee. So did we. And we've been fleeing ever since, plugging our ears to the voice of God. And so what did God do to people who couldn't stand hearing his voice? What did God do? Well, Hebrews tells us, and it's also the very thing that my wife does when I won't let her get a word in edgewise, when I talk over her, when I won't have a conversation with her, what she will do is she will stop talking and she will begin to text. Because it's hard to talk over a text. And that's what God does. He doesn't speak directly. He texts through the prophets. He communicates in a different way. We broke the communication. Look at the prophets. God only spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Everything indicates that we are not on good speaking terms with God. Now, God's not content with texting. And Christmas is the answer to the problem of this broken communication. And so on Christmas, God does the unbelievable. He gives again the gift of his voice. Verse 2. Oh, he spoke to the fathers and the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying on Christmas, God didn't send us a text. On Christmas, God sent himself the texter. Didn't send a message. God sent himself the author of the message. Not a prophet, but here we have the God of the prophets who comes to us. The Word made flesh. Or look at it like this, and here's our second point. On Christmas, God also re-gifts the face we need to see. God re-gifts the face we need to see. So not only on Christmas is God giving us the voice we need to hear, and he gives it again, but also he gives us the face that we need to see and the face that we need to see again. You see, we were made to hear his voice in our heart of hearts, and we were made to see his face. And so verse 3 says this: Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Notice how the author shifts from sound to sight. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of God. In Jesus, we have an exact imprint of the very unlimited nature of God in his fullness. Jesus is God. This is why one day when a man named Philip came to Jesus, looked him in the face, and said, Jesus, you're all right, I guess. Just show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Then our hearts will be satisfied. I'm pretty sure Jesus invented the eye roll. I could just see him doing this. I mean, it's towards the end of his ministry. He's been quite clear about who he is. And so he says, Philip, how long have I been with you, dude? That's my translation of the text. How long have you seen me? Philip, he who sees me sees the Father, not a part of the Father or a quarter of the Father, but you see all of God in fullness in this body, in this person. Why do you say, show me the Father? You see, your heart needs my face. Everything that you need is found in me. My face is what your heart was made to see. Think of a groom on his wedding day standing next to a pastor, and the wife, the bride is coming down, and the bride is veiled, approaching the groom. You can almost wipe the drool off of his face, right? And then the bride comes and stands before the groom, and he lifts the veil, and there they stare, locked eye to eye. Face to face. That's what his heart was made for. And that's Jesus. Our hearts were made in an ultimate way to see him. And this is why we say Christmas is God regifting to us the most amazing thing that we've lost. Because up until Christmas, God's only texting us. Up until Christmas, God is refusing to let us see his face. I mean, there's a few occasions where guys like Moses, it says in Exodus 33:11 that Moses was able to speak to God face to face. But even then, we got to qualify what that means. And we have to bracket that with all the other statements that God declares when he says, no one can see my face and live. Why did God refuse to have his face seen by people? And the answer is simple. It's the same reason why when you're trying to show someone something precious to you and they begin to treat it lightly, maybe even making fun of it. Let's say it's your family album and you're trying to show pictures of your loved ones, maybe pictures of loved ones who have passed on, and someone begins to make fun of the pictures. What do? You close the book. You veil it. You hide it. You say, you don't get to see these images. You are in no condition to see them for what they are worth. And until your heart changes, I'm going to conceal these images from you. You see, that's what God did. We have not been able to see him and to value him and to treasure him the way that our hearts were made to. You see, our hearts were made to be unlocked when we see his face. Like these cell phones. I got this facial recognition software where this phone is locked until it sees my face. And then it's unlocked. That's your heart. Your heart is locked up until it beholds the face of God. But in our sin, we have rejected his image. We have rejected him, his face. And so God hid himself. But this is, once again, where we have this amazing, amazing declaration about Christmas in our passage. Jesus comes, and he is the regifting of the face of God. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Think of it in terms of these verses that we have been talking about in the Gospel of John. John says this. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God. And that's a remarkable phrase because the Greek preposition pros literally means face to face with the Father. Before anything began, Jesus was face to face with the Father. No veil. No veil at all. And then John goes on to say, and the Word was God. Not God light, not diet God. He is fully God. And then verse 14 says this. And here's the beauty of Christmas. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And finally, we were able to see God's face. And we have seen his glory. That's what it means to see God's face. We've seen his glory. How so? Through the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 14, John gets explicit. He says, no one has seen God at any time. But that's changed in Christmas. Because now the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has displayed him. In other words, Jesus, who is eternally face to face with the Father, now comes and meets us face to face. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is unbelievable. Paul says that in Jesus, God is shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is seeing God face to face. How does God show us his glory? And it says, through the face of Christ. You see, here we have the ability to see God for everything that he is. And check this out. Jesus is able, not that he wasn't able before, but he's able to stare us in the face and to see us for everything that we are, including our faults, our crimes, our guilt. And he doesn't turn away. He doesn't shield himself. In fact, he stares, and it's in that stare that our hearts are unlocked. Or let me put it like this, and here's my last point. On Christmas, God regifts the hug we were made to feel. God regifts the hug we were made to feel. So Jesus is God's voice, God's face, and God's touch we've always needed. Did you know that babies who don't experience touch, who don't experience cuddles and hugs, small children who aren't hugged, fail to thrive? They fail to thrive. With the touch, with the hug, with the cuddle, there is a growth hormone that's stimulated that helps them to develop. Without the hug, instead of that hormone, there is the abnormal presence of the stress hormone cortisol, which if you have too much of it, actually attacks the portion of the brain involved in memory and learning. Without the hug, without the embrace, altered levels of oxytocin and vasopressin, these are also important for development, they stifle development. In other words, babies need to be hugged. They just don't need to hear affirmation. They need to feel it. Presence, proximity, hug, embrace. Babies need hugs, so do we. Babies were made for hugs. So are we. We are made for the hug of God. And God gifts us that hug that we have lost in Jesus, because in verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then here's the next phrase. After he made purification for sin, he sat down at the majesty of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. That has everything to do with touch. That has everything to do with touch. And the reason why I say that is because the rest of this book elaborates on what he means by chapter one and elaborates about how Jesus, when he came to fulfill what, well, everything that the people in the Old Testament were attempting to experience in that temple environment. You see, when people came into the temple, they learned two fundamental lessons. When they walked into the temple, they were reminded that sin separates. Sin separates us from God's touch. God made that known clearly. We don't have his embrace. But also, when he stepped into the temple, that temple was a reminder that God was not content with us not having that touch, without having that embrace. The whole Old Testament really is a foretelling of Christmas. Because when you would go into the temple, you would come close, but not close enough, but you would come close to enough to meet these really strange people called priests. And you know what the priests were really doing with all of their rituals and all of their sacrifices? This is what they were doing. They were essentially taking sinners by the hand. They were touching sinners, and then they were touching a holy God. And through purification, they were bringing them together in reconciliation. Sinners and God brought together through the work of a priest. And the author here says that Jesus is the ultimate priest. This is what he does. What does he do? He brings sinners and a holy God together. How? Through his ritualistic sacrifice, bringing purification. After, the author says, he made purification for sins, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Which means before he ever ascended, he first descended from the right hand of the Father. At the right hand, at the side, touching his Father from all eternity. John 1:18 says this, the only begotten Son, not just at the side, in the side, in the bosom of the Father has declared him. You talk about touch. Look at the eternal bear hug in the Trinity. Father and Son hugging each other forever and ever. And we were made to be brought into that embrace. We were made to be brought into that embrace. But sin is the rejection of that. Sin is saying, I want to be embraced ultimately by something else. And yet Jesus comes, and know this, he's not going to embrace you if you don't want to be embraced. Nevertheless, he says, I want you to see how much I want you. I want to bring you in. I want to embrace you. Look at what happens on Christmas. And so Jesus leaves the Father's side, that eternal touch, and he comes down, and he essentially takes the Father by the hand. He takes us by the hand. He steps into our darkness. He steps into our darkness, our sin, our guilt, our alienation, and he brings purification for those who would. Think of Jesus ministering to the lepers in his community. Even the priests would not touch the lepers, and yet they touched Jesus. And he brought them purity and purification. In Jesus, we have the gift of God's touch regifted. We have everything we need in him. We have a relationship with God re-gifted. The voice we need to hear, the face we need to see, and the hug we were made to feel. Now, this is what we're going to do, because you've just heard what we call the gospel. You've seen it on display theatrically in that amazing, amazing play. You've heard it in the sermonette. And now you're going to hear it in some classic Christmas carols. And here's my challenge for you. If you have yet to embrace that gift of Christ, embrace it through song. Let these songs be a prayer. Let this song be you unwrapping the packaging around Christ and embracing Him. Let this be the first time you hear God's voice, the first time you feel His embrace, the first time you see His face. And for the rest of us, in fact, I'm going to have all of you stand. Let's all stand and let's worship our God and Father through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Child is this, O Lord. make that our prayer as we continue in this holiday season. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great Sunday, and we'll see you guys next week.